Today's reading is from Judges 13:1-5. The Israelites again did what was evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man from Zorah, from the family of Dan, whose name was Manoah. His wife was unable to conceive and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Although you are unable to conceive and have no children, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now please be careful not to drink wine or beer or eat anything unclean, for indeed you will conceive and give birth to a son. You must never cut his hair, because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth, and he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines." Judges 13:24-25. So the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. The boy grew, and the Lord blessed him. Then the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him to the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtahol. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Bailey. Appreciate that. Hey, good morning, everybody. You know, we've been in this series in the book of Judges for a little while. For the next several weeks, we're actually going to be kind of peering into the life of really the final and most famous judge in the book of Judges, and this is Samson. You know, Craig and I were kind of talking about the irony of this on Friday, that, I mean, the guy's just a lughead, like over and over and over again, right? And yet he's still the most famous judge. And I think that's because, in a lot of ways, he represents, kind of the most masculine kind of man. And so, but for that very reason, for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the battles that men fight. I'm going to be talking to men. And so if you're kind of a woman here today, I just want to say a couple things to you. First of all, chances are you know some men. Maybe you live with one. Maybe you married one, or maybe you've been raising one or two, or maybe you grew up with some men. Maybe you're here and you'd like to marry one someday, or you just happen to have some friends that are men. So since you probably have a lot of relationships with men, this is also going to be a great series for you as well. You're going to gain lots of insight into men and what makes them tick. You're going to probably even hear some things today about men you'd probably rather not hear, and you're welcome, okay? So second, ladies, this means that if I say something that you think your man needs to hear, please don't nudge him. Listen, men hate nudges, especially when they come from a woman. I'm just saying. Also, no glaring. Men hate glaring, especially if a woman is on the other end of that, you know? So here's the thing, right? He is going to need to be able to process the teaching that he's hearing, right? He's going to need the freedom to do that. And if you're not able to really give him that freedom, he's going to shut down. He's going to check out. He's probably going to develop a rib ailment from all the nudging. And he may even say something to you like, "Why would I want to come to church, you know, with you if you're just going to elbow me all morning long?" So is that fair? Thank you very much. Good. Awesome. So as we begin to talk to men today, I want to be clear about something else. We're not really interested this morning in the differences between men and women. What we're really going to go after in the next few weeks is we're much more interested in the difference between a boy and a man. So we all know, too, right, this isn't about chronological age. I know some boys who are really mature for their age, and I know some 40-something men who act like boys, not men, especially as it relates to their attitudes and their emotions. So we all know this, right? You can be a 17-year-old man, or you can be a 45-year-old boy. It all depends on how you operate up here, right? And so the call of the next few weeks is going to be to leave boyish behavior behind for something bigger and better than ourselves, men. The call of the next few weeks is to become men, not just physically strong men, but men who are spiritually and emotionally strong. And we're going to see in Samson's life that you can be a physically strong man and still be your own worst enemy. And that's why I think a lot of men can relate to Samson, because a lot of us would look at our own life and we would say, you know, I really think when I look at my life, I'm my own worst enemy. I often say that Jesus didn't just save me from my sin. He saved me from myself. And so I think you're going to see a lot of yourself in the life of Samson. Now, when we think of Samson, we kind of think of the ultimate male, right? Incredibly strong, masculine. In fact, how many of you, when you picture Samson, you kind of see him as jacked, very swole? How many of you? Sure, yeah, and that makes sense, right? But do you know, that may not even be true. We don't actually have a description of Samson in the Bible. And Samson, you just need to know, is not meant to be a picture of the ultimate male. He is instead meant to be a picture of what God can do through an ordinary man, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he may have looked normal, very average. He could have even been a little bit pudgy. You know, see, Daniel's amen in that. See, he certainly didn't look like Hugh Jackman or Tom Cruise. He probably or could have at least looked a little more like Jim Gaffigan. Okay, that's kind of what I think. In fact, we had a great debate in my house on this issue yesterday, because my wife said, well, yeah, but you know, he was a womanizer. He had problems with women his whole life. He had this anger problem. So he probably had high testosterone. So he probably was a little, you know, at least he was big, right? And maybe, but maybe not, because the Holy Spirit doesn't need to use big men to make strong men. And that's just important to understand. Now, Samson's story comes near the end of the book of Judges, and we're just going to see this final broken hero, and we're just going to see that even, again, in Samson's brokenness, God is going to use him to help begin to deliver his own people. Now, and so let's check out Samson's birth today. We'll talk about some of the things he's going to face today, and then we'll dig in deeper the next couple of weeks. So Judges 13:1. The Israelites again did what was evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Philistines for 40 years. I want you to think about this. This means this is a whole new generation of people. 40 years has passed. So this is the sons, the daughters, right, that we last, of the folks that we last read about, maybe even some of their children. And the number 40 is a number that represents judgment and completion. Anyone remember how many years the Israelites wandered in the desert before they entered the promised land? It was 40, right? Notice too, again, this is a whole new cast of characters. And so they now, there's kind of a new kid on the block. This is going to be the most powerful enemy that Israel has ever faced. They're under the oppression. They've been living under the oppression of oppression of a group called the Philistines. Now, the Philistines are the ultimate enemy of Israel. They represent the enemies of God at their strongest. They are wicked, they are evil, and they are powerful. They were very, very advanced for their day. In fact, their weaponry, their architecture, the parties they invented were beyond any other civilization at the time. Let me give you some examples. The Philistines were the first people to develop and use iron weapons. So while Israel was still using sticks and stones, the Philistines were using iron. They were the first people to employ battle formations and battle strategies on the battlefield. They were building multi-story buildings at a time when Israel was basically herding sheep. Their entire civilization was built on piracy and conquest. So the way they got stuff, the way they accumulated things, was by going and being, you know, kind of like land pirates and taking things from other people. Everything they owned, they had taken from someone else. They were a very militarized society. Their parties were epic for their debauchery. They pioneered this kind of party called the Mista, which was basically a week-long drinking and sex fest. And we thought college students invented spring break, right? No, it was actually the Philistines. And they were unspeakably cruel. This is a little graphic, but you need to know how evil these people were. When they captured a town, they would remove or mutilate the genitalia of every male in that town while they were living, not under sedation, and then torture them and eventually impale them. I mean, this, you know, these were not nice folk, right? Furthermore, they loved pork, which was in Israel was considered unclean, and so they had these huge pig farms. Anybody ever driven by a pig farm and smelled a pig farm? It's not pleasant, is it? So, it's not pretty. So basically, you could say the Philistines were into the four B's, right? They were into buccaneering, beer, bacon, and barbarism. And when I say barbarism, I don't mean they like to get regular haircuts, okay? So then look at verses 2 and 3. We're told this. So the woman gave birth. I have lost my place. 3, where's 4? Oh, there it is. Thank you. So the woman gave birth to a son, and no, that's not right. I am way off base here. Let's try this again. There we are. Verses 2 and 3. There was a certain man from Zorah, from the family of Dan, whose name was Manoah. His wife was unable to conceive him and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Although you are unable to conceive and have no children, you will conceive and give birth to a son." Now, this story sounds a little familiar, and we're going to talk about that a little later. And we've also said this before. The inability to have children in ancient Israel was the ultimate devastation for a woman. You know, they were an agrarian society. They were farmers. So the more sons that you had, right, the more people you had available to work in the fields. There was no Social Security or pension or 401k. So the more sons you had, the more people that you had available to take care of you in your old age. And even for the nation itself, economic and military might depended on women having lots of children, especially sons. So women in ancient Israel who had lots of children, lots of sons, were esteemed. They were seen as heroes because they were kind of contributing to the national cause. They were helping to keep Israel safe and strong. See, what I need you to hear is that without children, there was no future for you, there was no future for your family, and there was no future for your country. And so this angel says to her, even though you're buried, you're going to conceive and you're going to give birth to a son. And I just think this is such a great picture of the grace of God in the middle of our need. And then look at verses 4 and 5. The angel gives her some instructions about this son. Don't drink wine or beer. Don't eat anything unclean because you are going to conceive and give birth to a son. You must never cut his hair because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth and he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines. So I want you to take note of something. This is the first and only judge that was to be set apart at birth, the only judge that was prophesied that he was going to be a judge. All the other judges were appointed or called or moved into that role only after they were adults, but not Samson. And then she's kind of given some unusual instructions that we need to talk about. She's told not to drink any alcohol, not to eat anything unclean. And we're also told here that she is supposed to set apart this baby from birth, that he's going to be something called a Nazarite. Say Nazarite. Nazarite, that's right. When someone wanted to become a Nazarite, they made a vow to God not to do three things. The stipulations for this vow were found in Numbers chapter 6, but I'll just kind of walk you through the three vows they made. First, as a Nazarite, you couldn't cut your hair, ever. This probably means that a Nazarite would have looked a little like a combination between Duck Dynasty meets ZZ Top. You get the idea, right? Long hair was supposed to demonstrate. You go, well, long hair, what does that matter? Well, long hair was supposed to demonstrate that you were under the authority of another. So, for example, in ancient Israel, a woman would have long hair to demonstrate that she was under the authority of her husband. But when a man did it, it was designed to show that he was under the authority of God. Second, you agreed not to touch anything from the vine. In other words, you couldn't have grape juice, you couldn't have anything alcoholic or otherwise. That meant no Cabernet, no Coronas, no Stellas, no Miller Lite. Even Welch's grape juice was going to be off limits. And that meant there weren't a lot of other choices to drink. You had either milk or water. That was it. Third, and I know this one sounds kind of odd, but you couldn't touch any dead bodies of any kind ever, human or otherwise. And some of you are probably like, I wouldn't have had any problem keeping that vow. I would have been happy to do that. In fact, I've never even made that vow, and I still don't walk around touching dead bodies, right? But in that day, you got to remember, death was an everyday part of life. If you wanted something to eat and you had to prepare it, you were probably going to have to deal with a dead body, whether it was a chicken or, you know, a cow or whatever, right? So this was an extremely difficult and inconvenient thing to have to do, and Samson was going to be expected to do this for his whole life. But I don't want you to miss that the idea was he was supposed to be set apart unto God from birth. And this vow meant, it was meant to signify that his life was supposed to be poured out in the service of God. And what we're going to see is that so often Samson didn't pour out his life in the service of God. He poured out his life in the service of himself. And you're going to see tragic consequences. And then something kind of profound about verse 5. It says, notice that Samson will what? This is an odd phrase. It says, he will begin to save Israel from the Philistines. Begin to save Israel. Okay, well, if Samson's going to begin to do that, who's going to finish that? Well, this is meant to point us to our Jesus, but we're going to come back to that, right? Then look at verses 24 and 25. So the woman gave birth to a son, and she named him Samson. The boy grew, and the Lord blessed him. Then the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in the camp of Dan. Now, two things I want us to note here that are so important. First, the name that she chose for her son. The name Samson is going to speak to the compromise that is going to plague Samson his whole life. See, Samson is a name that serves as a tribute to the sun god, a foreign god. This is not a name that any committed Jew would have used. And so built into his very name is this idea of compromise, of trying to have the best of both worlds. In other words, I want to serve the God of Israel and something else. I want to serve God and do what I want to do. And I think most of us as men are more like Samson than we realize. Because here's what you see when you start to look at his life. Despite all of his strengths, despite his incredible strength. In fact, Craig Groeschel said this. He wrote a book called Fight about 11 years ago. So it's been out a while on the life of Samson. He says that Samson was an incredibly or a dangerously strong man with an incredibly weak will. You know, and so that's why we want to be men who have strong wills, not just strong bodies, right? Because the truth about Samson is that he struggled. He thought a lot about himself. Maybe you can relate. I don't know. He failed again and again and again. He wasn't perfect. In fact, he was far from it. I wonder, can any men in here relate? I know I can. I know I can. And I want you to think about this. Just as God gave Samson gifts to bring freedom to others, he has done the same for you, men. Every single one of you. And just like Samson, God's given you gifts to use for his glory. And just like Samson, you and I have a choice about how we're going to use those gifts, whether we're going to use those gifts to serve and glorify ourselves, maybe even our own families, or whether we're going to use those gifts to serve and glorify the church, the community, in the same way that Samson was given to serve his community, his nation. And just like Samson, God has reached out to you, especially if you've said yes to Jesus, and God has set you apart. Just like he did Samson for his own service. It means he wants to use you. And on top of all that, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you've said yes to him, you have the same Spirit of God living in you that enabled and empowered Samson to do these just incredible feats of strength. And friends, just like Samson, if you're honest, you know it. You have battles to fight too, don't you? But see, you and I are called above all else to fight the good fight of faith. And so I just want to ask you, men, how are you doing with that one? You know? So as we study the life of Samson for the next several weeks, my prayer for you and for me is that we would learn enough from his life to avoid making the mistakes that he made. In fact, when you thumb to the New Testament, we're actually told very specifically that that's the reason that stories like the story of Samson were put in the Old Testament. Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. These things happened to them as examples. So one way you could think of this is these things happened to Samson as an example for us. And they were written, in other words, the Old Testament was written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. That's our Jesus. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. So here's what he's saying. If we will look thoughtfully back at the life of Samson, we are going to be more likely to stand if we're willing not to just go, oh, that guy was such a lughead, but to go instead, all right, how do I see myself in this story? How do I see my failures in this story? How do I see my weak will in light of this story? And so I want to ask you to do that. Will you do that, men? Will you make a commitment that as we study the life of Samson together, that you're going to do a deep dive, you know, and just take a close look. And so here's the thing about Samson. Even though Samson's going to be a strong guy, we're going to see him struggle with all of the same things that you and I are so tempted to struggle with. He's going to struggle with things like lust. He's going to struggle with things like entitlement. He's going to struggle with things like impulsiveness. He's going to struggle with pride. He's going to struggle with anger. And here's one we don't talk about a lot, but Samson's going to struggle with isolation. And we're going to talk about that one more in the next 2 weeks as we think about the importance of men being in community and in small groups together. But let's just tease out a couple of these early in his life. So we just went to the end of Judges 13. Let's just look at the first two verses of Judges 14. So we don't know anything about Samson's childhood. We just kind of zero in on his adulthood, and here's what we're told. Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman there. Now remember, these are the people that Samson has been raised up to save Israel from. Right? So, we'll come back to that. He went back and told his father and his mother, "I have seen a young Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife." Now, we're not told he had a conversation with her. We're not told he got to know her. We're not told he was in love with her and just had to spend the rest of his life with her. Why did Samson insist that his parents get her for him as a wife? You know why? Because he liked the way she looked. That's lust, right? He wasn't marrying for love. He was marrying for lust. And in fact, his parents are going to try to talk him out of this. They're going to say, can't you find a pretty girl that you want to marry in all of Israel? I mean, does it have to be a Philistine? Are you sure that's a good idea? But Samson is so driven by his need to go to bed with this young woman that he doesn't care about any of that. Because Samson, in this instance, is all about serving himself. And you just need to know, this isn't the first and only time that lust is going to be something Samson's going to give into. And maybe as a man, you can relate to that. And we're going to see very vividly the cost of lust in Samson's life. And so as we look at the cost in his life, hopefully we can say, wow, that could be a cost in my own life too. And I want to just walk you through why this was such an issue for Samson. First, the men of Israel had been told repeatedly not to intermarry with people from different faiths. But Samson is willing to set aside that command, just like a lot of men are willing to set aside their marital vows in order to satisfy his lust. He didn't know her, right? Second, this young woman isn't just a foreigner. She's a Philistine. She's from the very people God is going to call Samson to deliver Israel from. He is literally trying to sleep with the enemy. He's literally trying to pull that off. And even though a few verses later we're told that God used his attraction to this Philistine for good, it was all about Samson. See, God was literally using Samson despite himself. Men, can you relate? I know I can. Sometimes God uses me, your pastor, in spite of myself. See? And God wants to use you in exactly the same way. And So, this is just a big, big deal, right? Make no mistake, Samson wasn't thinking about God's call. He wasn't thinking about fighting the good fight. He was only thinking of his lust. And so despite his parents' objection and pleading, trying to talk him out of this decision, Samson is resolute. And we're going to see that again and again and again. And so when you look at a life like Samson's, you start to see the wisdom for the instruction that we read together in the New Testament. Look what this says. This is actually 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Flee, in other words, run as fast and as hard as you can from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality would be anything that you do outside the bonds of a marriage relationship. This would include pornography. This would include premarital sex. This would include adultery, cheating on your spouse or your family and God. All of that applies as sexual immorality here. And then we're told this, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. And then the kicker, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You know what? The price that Jesus paid for your body and mine was his body offered up, his blood shed, his life offered so that he could purchase us from sin. That's the price that was paid. And so then the next verse, he goes on to say, therefore, honor God with your body. Your life is not your own. Your life belongs to him. He paid for your life. See? And so this is so important because Samson's lust caused him to just reject all of that. In fact, a few verses later, we're told that Samson and his parents leave town to get to know this potential new bride. And on the way, Samson encounters a lion, a feline, a cat, who wants to make a meal of him. And the story tells us that Samson literally tore that cat apart with his bare hands. I kind of like that story. I do. Because the truth is, cats and I don't usually like each other very much. Probably because I don't have very nice things to say about cats. See? And I want you to notice something else, too, that it says that he tore that lion apart, and then it goes on to say, like one would tear a young goat. I didn't know that was a thing. Apparently that was a thing in the nation of Israel, right? I mean, at least the story was told in such a way that people who read it in that day could relate to it. And then we're told later, he is going to come across that lion's carcass again, and he's going to see that some bees have made a hive in that carcass. Now, what's one of the vows a Nazarite made? And he's going to decide that getting a fistful of honey is more important than keeping his vow to God. And the tragedy of that story is we're told this, that Samson was on his way to do something and he turned aside. Men, if some of you were honest about the condition of your life right now, you've turned aside. You're looking away. You're not passionately following after Jesus. You're serving yourself. You're serving your family, and that's a good thing. But ultimately, that falls short. Men, you and I are built to fight the good fight of the faith, right? And so we're going to learn a lot about Samson in this story. First, we learn he has no restraint, no impulse control. He's far like a boy, more like a boy than a man, right? He's like the Cookie Monster on Sesame Street. Me see cookie, me want cookie, me eat cookie, right? Worse yet, I mean, in doing that, he's acting, isn't he, more like a boy than a man? Well, yeah, this is just a big, big deal. And then finally, here's what's so beautiful about the story of Samson. It just reminds us all. Like, Samson was going to be a savior, a broken hero, but you know what? Samson needed a savior in his own brokenness. And friends, that's true of every single one of us in the room. Remember back in verse 5, you see, I think this is the most important word in all of chapter 13. We're told that Samson would begin the salvation of Israel. You know what that tells us? That Jesus is going to come and he's going to finish what Samson began. That what Samson did imperfectly, he is going to do perfectly. Think about it. You know, Jesus and Samson, they both have very similar birth stories. I mean, in both stories, an angel appears and announces to these moms that their sons are going to be set apart for God. Samson, it's prophesied that he's going to grow up and be a Nazarite. Jesus, it's prophesied that he's going to grow up and be a Nazarene that would save the people from their sins. Think about this. The birth of Samson and Jesus are both miraculous. Samson, mom was barren, and Mary was a virgin. However, their stories are kind of inversed. It's funny. Samson's birth brought joy in the midst of shame because they were under Philistine oppression, right? While the birth of Jesus brought shame, she was an unmarried bride. You know, the implication was she had had sex outside of marriage. That was very looked down on in that culture. See, so Jesus' birth brought shame where there should have been joy. See, just the inversion of these stories. Samson was a Nazarite. Jesus was born as a Nazarene. Samson's story, see, is being told in a way that gives us a premonition about our Jesus. And here's why this matters so much. I've said this before. I detest when churches do series and they of the Old Testament and they do things like this. Well, you know, we should just have the courage of David and we should have the strength of Samson. Friends, those characters weren't put in the Bible for us to emulate. They were put in the Bible to point us to our own need for a Savior. They were put in the Bible to teach us about ourselves and our own frailties and our own brokenness and our own weakness so that we would embrace that Savior when He came. That's why those stories are in the Bible, not so we can go, wow, check out Samson. Look at how cool he was. Because, listen, here's the truth. Here's the distinction between the two. Because unlike Samson, Jesus never compromised. He never took shortcuts. He never looked out to his own interests, ever. Instead of yielding to his own impulses, Jesus insisted instead on being yielded to the Spirit of God. Instead of angrily seeking revenge on others, as Samson did over and over and over again, Jesus would say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Instead of seeking to please himself, as Samson did, Jesus sought only to please his heavenly Father. And while Samson continually looked for opportunities to exalt himself, Jesus looked for opportunities to exalt his heavenly Father's and his followers, suffering ultimately the humiliation of the cross. And even in his death, Samson is going to point us to our Jesus, whereas Samson is going to die because of his own sin. But Jesus is going to die for your sin and my sin. Don't you see how Jesus is our true and better Savior who finishes what Samson came to start? And when you come to see that Jesus was a better Samson who gave his life up to save you, to become the substitute for your sin and to take upon himself the penalty for your sin that you deserve to take on, instead of saying like Samson did, I want it, you're going to say, God, I want you. Instead of saying, I deserve it, you're going to say, God, you took what I deserved so that I could have Jesus. Instead of using your gifts to magnify yourself, you're going to begin to use your gifts to magnify God. Instead of constantly yielding to your own desires, you're going to want to yield to the Spirit of Christ because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Instead of saying things like, I've got this, I can do this, you will learn instead to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And instead of being amazed at Samson's strength, you will be amazed instead and awed by the strength of God in your one and only life. So what's it going to be, men? Are your eyes fixed on Jesus? Let me pray for you. Hey, God, there are some men in here, and man, they just turned aside. God, would you give them the courage to look ahead, to look toward you, to fix their eyes, Lord Jesus, on you. God, there are some men here who maybe are in the room and for the first time in their life they need to acknowledge, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Maybe they need to say to you, Lord Jesus, for the very first time, thank you for dying on the cross in my place. I want to live for you. I want to live for you. I'm done with low living. I'm done with self living. I want to live for bigger and better. And I want to do it for the rest of my life with people that I care about in a community that makes a difference in our world. So God, would you do good things in the hearts of our men in the next few weeks? Meet us here, we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So listen, there's nothing more important than to do in the next few minutes than just respond to God with worship. So would you just stand, and we're going to sing an old chorus. Let's sing it together.
One more time. God, let us stay focused on you and the race marked before us. We trust you to help us. God, help us to learn as we continue to study the life of Samson. For the men, help us to be men that would reflect your character and your actions. God, let us all grow to be more like you. We ask in Jesus' name.